parable of the treasure and the pearl, some of the most important, really, parables in the New Testament really kind of get to the heart and guts of what Jesus was about. And so they're worth just slowing down here and looking closely at them. I wonder if you remember the day you became a Christian. Maybe you're not Christian yet. But if you are Christian, the day you discovered Jesus. I grew up in a Christian home. My parents read the Bible with us over the dinner table from as long as I can remember. And so I knew the stories about Jesus and the Bible from a young age. And I always kind of had that feeling that it's true. And I remember at the age of 10, the minister at our church was preaching from Revelation 21, and he's painting this glorious picture of heaven. And at the end, asking if anyone wanted to become a Christian, I thought, yes, I want to be part of that. And I accepted Christ into my life. But at that stage, I don't think I really fully understood the seriousness of my sin and the bigness, really, of the amazing love of Jesus in going to the cross and laying down his life and bringing me forgiveness, washing me clean. And so my faith was kind of a bit all over the place. I thought Jesus was a good idea. I thought he was true. But I had a whole lot of other treasures in my life. There were a lot of things that were pretty valuable to me. I was pursuing my academic success and my sport. I was thinking about my material wealth. I had desires for a girlfriend. And I pursued all of those things. I didn't quite see that Jesus was my treasure. And that kind of came later as I got to uni. And I really got to know my own heart better, I think. And the seriousness of my sin, my offence against him, the state I was in. And how great his mercy was. And I began to see him as my treasure. Let's have a look at these parables. Matthew 13. Verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. A man finds it, he's most likely a labourer. Let's call him Levi the labourer. Hired to plough the field and he's ploughing away and he discovers this kind of a clay jar. And maybe the plough goes clink and he digs it out and he opens it up and there is fabulous wealth there beyond anything he could have hoped for. And he can't believe it. It's just good. He's thinking, this is amazing. And Jesus is saying, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. That moment of discovery, it's like, wow, that's so good. You can't believe your fortune. I don't know if you ever find yourself thinking, if I just had some money, some real money, things would be sorted. Perhaps that distant relative who's insanely wealthy and they die and they leave everything to you. Suddenly the mortgage is cleared, the overseas holidays sounding good. I've got some expensive dental work that my dentist reminds me of. That would be good to get that fixed. Levi the labourer has found the treasure and he's full of joy. Now, what was the treasure doing in the field? I mean, I've worked on farms, you don't find treasures, but back in the day, in Jesus' day, it wasn't so uncommon that maybe you've worked hard over some generations, you've got some wealth, and wild people would literally ride over the hills on their stallions and slaughter you and take your possessions. And so it was a smart thing to hide your treasure in a safe place. And no doubt something like this happened, and maybe that treasure just stayed there for a few generations. Maybe the field was bought and sold a few times and the current owner doesn't even know it's there, but the day labourer finds it. And there were actually laws about what you would do if you found a treasure like that. And Levi knows that what he has to do if he's going to own the treasure, he's got to buy the field. So he quickly looks around, buries the treasure back into the field, and now he's desperately selling all of his possessions. His favourite donkey, that's gone on eBay. And the ancient equivalent of his CD collection and his stereo and his furniture, that's all gone on Gumtree. And his favourite cricket bat and any old clothes that he's not actually wearing. He probably doesn't own a home, he's a day labourer, but anything that's not nailed down is sold. And he gathers every last dime and he goes to the owner and he finds out the price and he has barely enough money. He's sold everything, but he buys that field and he thinks he has a bargain. Because he's got the treasure. Now, probably worth stopping here. Sometimes people get a bit antsy about this and think, well, he's stolen the treasure. But you've got to remember, it didn't actually belong to the owner of the land. He didn't even know it was there. If he'd known about it, if it was his treasure, he would have quietly dug it out before the sale contract went through and got it for himself. But no, the treasure is legally belonging to Levi the labourer. And for Levi the labourer, everything in his value system has been reversed. All the treasure he had at home, his favourite jacket, sold. That's nothing compared to the treasure. His favourite donkey, sold. His favourite, his bed, sold. They are worth nothing because he's found the treasure. And Jesus is saying, that's what it means to find me, to connect with me. And if you haven't experienced Jesus as the treasure that overturns your whole value system, you haven't actually understood the kingdom. You haven't really found Jesus yet. I was talking to a good friend about this the other day, and she was telling me that as a child she grew up going to a very traditional religious church, and she had a feeling that there must have been a treasure there somewhere, a spiritual treasure, but she couldn't find it. It was kind of lost behind the religions and the traditions and the rituals, and the preaching it never actually talked about the seriousness of sin or her need for repentance and forgiveness. The preacher really never explained the significance of Jesus' death on the cross and that God was paying for her sin personally and that in him all her sin was dealt with. And so she didn't understand that she could have peace with God and have her conscience cleansed as a gift. And she was telling me about this the other day. And then as she became an adult, she went to a church where the message of Jesus was clear and she discovered the treasure. And when she discovered it, she just couldn't believe it. That God knew everything about her. Her deepest sin, the moments of deepest shame, he loved her and accepted her and welcomed her into his family. She just wanted to tell everyone. And she did. And her family didn't know what to do with her. They were a bit embarrassed. They kind of wanted to shut her up. Can you just pipe down about the God thing? But she had found the treasure and she just thinking, this is terrific. And she was telling me about her husband because he hasn't discovered the treasure yet. And he can see that she values the treasure and he thinks that's great, but he's afraid that, because he's got some other treasures in his life and he's afraid that he might have to give them up and he doesn't want to do that because they're dear to him. And he can't bear to let them go. Of course, the story of the treasure, that the parable that Jesus tells, is that when you discover the true treasure, you can't wait to sell everything else. You're kind of like, get it out, get it onto eBay because I need the money to get the treasure. And you realise that they've got little value compared to the treasure of knowing God personally, having God in your life. Second parable is similar, but it has some important differences. The second person, he's a merchant. He's already a wealthy man. Let's call him Mike the merchant. And Mike, he's a wealthy man. He buys and sells pearls for a living, and he knows what they're worth. It's interesting they chose pearls, isn't it? We would think diamonds today, wouldn't we? But in those days, they didn't know how to cut diamonds and see their true beauty. So it's pearls or gold that we'd see real value. But here is Mike the merchant, and he goes to he must have been at one of the big pearl markets, perhaps he's in Rome, and he sees this pearl, and it is amazing. It's a big one. It's beautiful. It's beyond anything he's ever seen before, and he has just got to have it. And so he's thinking, well, don't let on that I'm so excited. Just keep calm. Inquires about the price, goes home, and he's just selling everything. He's all his other pearls, they're quickly getting, he's selling them as hard as he can. He liquidates the whole thing, and he's a wealthy, successful man, so he's probably got two or three stallions, not a donkey. He's going to sell them, and he sells his house and the holiday home and his share portfolio and the box seat at the footy. All of them are sold. None of it's worth anything because he's found something of supreme value and it's worth it. And Jesus is saying, only when you see the kingdom is like the treasure or the pearl. Only then have you really got it. Have you got it? Have you got it? Some of us are a bit like Levi the labourer, you know. We think about our own life. We weren't really looking for it. We're just kind of drifting along through life. Maybe this is your story. You kind of stumble on it. You find God and you can't believe it. And you go, well, I found God. How awesome he is. How majestic. How, how terrifying, how holy, how, and he loves me, he really does, and he knows me, he completely knows me, and yet he dies for me. Maybe that's your story. Or maybe you're a bit more like Mike the Merchant. You're kind of looking for it all your life. Not quite sure what you were looking for, but when you suddenly saw it, you knew. And now you've found it, you can see it clearly, and you know that nothing compares to him. And you know that whatever you pay for it, it's a bargain because it's so worth it. Everything else is secondary. You know, when I first became Christian, I knew Christianity was true and right, and I wanted to live for Jesus, but I didn't quite see it's his beauty. It actually came a bit later. I remember when I was at theological college, we had to make a visit to the local jail as part of our chaplaincy training, and we went to Long Bay Jail. It's a big, scary prison in Sydney. It's an ugly, depressing place. Many lost souls, some pretty hard criminals that we met there. And the chaplain introduced us to one man in particular. I can't remember his name, but I remember his hands. They were huge. And his whole body was like this ball of muscle. He was very strong. And you're kind of looking at him, you're wondering, what are you in here for? And he told us. He told us he, one day in a fit of rage, he murdered a man. He killed him with his bare hands. And now he's in jail for the rest of his life. And looking at him, I could believe it. He was one tough-looking guy. And he told us when he came to prison, he has this lost soul, he was depressed, he was suicidal, and he spent his first months in the psych wing. And the chaplain came to see him from time to time, and he talked to him about Jesus. And through that, he discovered the treasure. And he was blown away by it. He couldn't believe how good it was. And he was saying to us, he said to us, I might be in prison now, but what I found in Christ means I'm happier now than I ever was on the outside. He's happier in jail, and it's an ugly, terrible place. He's happier there because he's got the treasure than his life on the outside. The treasure, the pearl, he found Jesus and he's satisfied his soul, and he's, in a sense, he's now free, even though he's locked up. And there we were, us theological students, sitting around with this big scary guy, full of knowledge of Hebrew and Greek and doctrine, and I learned something really powerful from him. Because Christianity is not just true, I always knew that, but Christianity is beautiful. Jesus is beautiful. The kingdom is beautiful. And that murderer gave me a lesson in theology that I've never forgotten. Interesting to think about the stories in the Bible. You know, think of, there's a couple of there that, you know, the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. You know, the Ethiopian eunuch, you know the story, a very successful man. He is in charge of all the treasure of the kingdom of Kandahar. Incredibly successful man. But, and Ethiopia, it had plenty of religions, but none of them satisfied. They didn't have the answers. And he's heard of Jerusalem and he's heard of the temple where the true and living God, and so he travels there hundreds of kilometres seeking out the kingdom. But when he gets there, they actually won't let him in because he's a eunuch and eunuchs don't get to be in the temple. And so he's heading home disappointed and confused, and he's reading the scriptures, and then you know the story. Philip comes to him and he opens up the meaning of the scriptures, and it's all about Jesus, and the eunuch discovers the treasure. And he's so delighted, he said, well, I'm getting baptized. And you read, it says he goes home rejoicing. And we know that Christianity grew in Ethiopia after that. The Apostle Paul, the complete opposite, the very next chapter, Acts 9. He's a leading religious expert. He knows all about religion. He does not know Jesus. He's not looking for Jesus. He thinks he's got it all sorted out, thanks. In fact, he's persecuting the church, throwing people in prison, giving a hard time for anyone who thinks Jesus is the treasure. But on the road to Damascus, Jesus comes to him, reveals himself as God Almighty, as the pearl, the treasure, as the King of the kingdom. And Paul is totally transformed. And he says later, everything I thought was of value is not. And the things I didn't think were of value are. And it's like his life is just overturned. When you find Jesus, you find the one who meets the deepest longing of the soul. He deals with the future. You know, have no longer any fear of death. He's the only one who's been to the other side and come back. And he promises that those in him will be raised as well. He gives purpose and meaning in the present. So you're not just drifting through life, attaching yourself to whatever cause takes your fancy. In Jesus, you're attaching yourself to the cause of the Creator. In him, all the deepest questions of life are answered. And you may be poor by world standards, but in him you are rich beyond imagination, with a wealth that can never be taken away. Even death just puts the treasure more firmly in your grasp. If you're struggling with poor health, he promises a home in the new creation where there'll be no more suffering or mourning or death. Some can't see the treasure or the pearl. It's not that it's not there, it's just that our eyesight's bad. And if that's you, ask the Lord that he would open your heart that you can see it clearly and get the treasure or the pearl. Well, there's the first two parables that Jesus tells, but there's a third one here, and it's the parable of the net. And Jesus says in verse 47, "The kingdom is like a net. The net is let down into a lake which catches all kinds of fish." And the net that Jesus is describing, as you think about it, it's a big net. It's the net of the end of the age. And some feel its pressure for a bit. Sometimes in life you're kind of aware that life's headed in a particular direction. I'm not going to live forever. But you kind of swim away and don't deal with it. Just hope, get away from it. But Jesus says that in the end, everyone will be caught in the net. And that this net fills the whole lake and it will catch in it all kinds of fish. And when it's full, Jesus says, the net will be pulled up on the shore and the fishermen will sort out the fish, and the good fish are collected in baskets and the bad fish are thrown away. And Jesus says this is a parable about humanity and the end of the age. You see there's verse 49, there is a day coming when we will all be caught up in the net. Whether we believe in the kingdom or not, we will all be caught up in it. And in the end, there will be this great separation. And it will be angels from heaven who will separate the wicked from the righteous. And the wicked will, Jesus says, the wicked will be thrown into a blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is a serious warning, isn't it? Jesus is saying there is a permanent separation coming. There is a place called hell. There is a blazing furnace. And in hell, there is no repentance, only gnashing of teeth, only bitter anger and resentment towards God. And it's a resentment which just goes on and on for all eternity. And Jesus is giving us this warning because he doesn't want us to go there. He laid down his life because he doesn't want us to go there. And he says in verse 52 that he's raising up a team of people who will show people where the treasure is, so that when the net comes, they'll be ready. He's talking about teachers of the law who become disciples. He's talking really about his apostles. But he's talking about all those who follow in their footsteps, so that when we become a disciple, part of our role is to share the treasure. And the new treasure is the gospel of Jesus. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, you've got a job to do. Go and bring out the treasure of the kingdom. Take it to the nations so that people will be ready for the net, because the net is coming. And that angels will come, verse 49, to separate the wicked from the righteous. And of course, none of us are righteous in ourselves. You only become righteous when you get God in your life, when you discover the treasure, the pearl, and realize that his righteousness is a gift, and receiving it is all about humbling yourself before him. Not presenting your righteousness to him as a payment, but receiving his righteousness as a gift, paid for with his own blood. You know the old hymn, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to your cross I cling. Naked come to you for dress, helpless look to you for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die." That's how you become the good fish. It's receiving the treasure. When Jesus finishes these parables, he comes to his hometown, comes to Nazareth as this passage finishes, and you have this story of Jesus coming back home. You can imagine, you know, probably some high fives with some of his old mates, and but it's a bit of an awkward reception because Jesus is not the Jesus who left home a few years ago. Now he's the famous preacher. And some of, you know, and looking at him is going, we know this guy. We know his brothers and sisters. We know his mum. Yeah, he's just one of the local lads. How can he be so big? In verse 54, he enters their synagogue and the people are amazed at his teaching. Isn't he the carpenter's son? Where did he get this wisdom from? And they're starting to take offence at him. Who does he think he is? What's interesting about this story is they don't question the reality of his miracles. You know, sometimes you have people say to you, oh, look, if Jesus did a miracle right there in front of me, then I would believe. You know, like if Jesus did something, got a person up from, raised from the dead, or, you know, taught me to fly or something, then I go, oh, yeah, then I believe. But these people, you read here, they see his miracles right there in front of them and they're still not believing. They know the reality, they know they're true, they're still not believing because they don't accept his words, they don't accept his message. Here is Jesus with his hometown crowd and they are so cynical about him. So that even when the evidence is right there in front of them, they can't see because they don't want to see. They take offence at him. How can you? You can't really be God. These are the bad fish of the parable of the net. No doubt many of them were good, upright citizens, but they don't accept the king of the kingdom. They couldn't see the treasure there in front of them. They'll not accept his teachings or his miracles or him. And separation is coming for the people of Nazareth. But the disciples of Jesus, they're the good fish. They're gathering. They're coming. They're drawing near. They're receiving the kingdom of heaven. And verse 51, Jesus said, have you understood these things? And they said, yes, we got it. We love the treasure. They've found it. They've found the pearl and their world has changed. Their value system is changing. And they're so excited they can barely believe it. And this is the story of the parables, isn't it? Hear them, step forward and ask God for understanding and he'll give it to you. But scoff at Jesus and his teaching, reject him, and you just never see the value of it. It kind of seems weird. Have you seen the treasure? Do you value the treasure? Do you live for the treasure? The kingdom. The treasure is Jesus himself, isn't it? Is that you?